following message is from New Life Gillette series, Love Is. This week, Pastor Mike presents this One Weekend series.
Okay, let's get started. When I say the phrase, the talk, do you know what I'm talking about? Like, everybody knows what the talk, are we on the same page? The birds and the bees conversation, or where do babies come from, or this goes there type conversation. And many of you have had it with your kids, and many of you have not. So, show of hands, I'm curious, how many people in here, your parents had the talk with you? Did your parents sit you down and have like a formal the talk with you? Raise your hand if they did. Wow. Keep your hands up. Like, what are we? 15%? 10% of people? Okay, we've got a problem that we need to talk about here today. I thought this was going to be go one way. It's going to go the other direction. We've got to have a conversation about the talk. Let me tell you about how my dad had the talk with me. See, my dad was a principal of a school, and it was a Christian school, so it was all grades when I was growing up. And he was also a boys basketball coach. And so my dad was fully aware that boys know about sex well before their parents think they know about sex. Like, parents think, oh, I'm going to get to the talk, we're going to get there. And they've known about it for years, right? Usually when parents go in, they finally get up the courage, I'm going to have the talk with them. The kids are like, duh, mom, duh, dad, fully aware. Like, all that puberty stuff has already happened. That train has sailed. Or that's the wrong phrase, whatever. Trains don't sail. Ship has sailed. There we go. That ship has sailed. It's in the past. I'm aware. And so my dad, knowing this and being aware that kids know before their parents knows, set my twin brother's name is Steve, and I down to have the talk with us, and we're in third grade. And you can just imagine, and my dad dives into the talk at third grade, and what do you think we did the whole time? And my dad, the whole time, we're cracking up, we're laughing, and every time he says a private part word, we just can't help it. We're laughing. My son, nobody had to teach my son that the word bottom is funny. Why is that? Like, why do boys, nobody had to teach him that toot or fart is a funny word. He just like was born with that. And so I can imagine when I finally sit down to have this talk with my son, the chuckling that's going to go on. Well, my dad, in the midst of my brother and I's chuckling, finally decided, forget it. You're too young. You're too immature. I'm out of here. So midway through the talk, dad walks off mad. And so Steve and I are sitting there still laughing and very too much immature to hear what we were about to hear. But the problem is now at this time, we've got questions because we didn't know, but now we do know enough to know that there's more we need to know, right? And so we start asking questions. We start seeking out information. And third grade, Mike and Steve decide that they're going to go ask people. And who do we ask? We don't ask mom and dad. We ask our friends, who have opinions, who have thoughts that are just way off, right? And we start searching for answers to our questions. We end up looking on the internet and finding stuff that you don't want your kids to find when they're searching for these kind of answers, right? And so as a result of my dad stopping midway in the conversation, he may have actually pushed us in the wrong direction and perked our interest too much. And so fast forward a year down the road, and my dad decides, okay, I'm going at it again. And we are on a road trip to Virginia. It's like the only long road trip my family ever took. But we're on a road trip to Virginia because he's going to teach us about American history and all this stuff. And on the way on our road trip, dad sits us back in the station wagon. Anybody have a station wagon growing up? Yeah. Steve sat in the back seat that faces the back, and I sat in the middle seat facing the front. And dad hands each of us a Walkman with like the foam ear pad metal thing on the top, and Walkman. You take this one, you take this one. We open it up and there's a tape inside that says preparing for adolescence. Anybody know what this tape is? Anybody experience with this tape? No, I'll tell you. It is James Dobson's The Talk. And it's like an 8-cassette talk that if you don't want to get up the courage and have the talk on your own with your kids, you just shove the tape in front of them and say, here, listen to this. And for hours, my brother and I sit in the station wagon and we listen to James Dobson giving us the talk on the way to Virginia. And I'll just tell you, it was quiet. Because all those things that we thought we had learned about the questions we had, we realized there was a lot of misinformation from our friends and from the internet. But as much as I remember the moment of listening to those tapes, there's only two things that I remember the details of what James Dobson said on those tapes. One of the things that he said on the tapes was, boys should take showers. Apparently this stood out to me. I don't know if I wasn't or what. And the crazy thing is he said, and they should do it every day. And I was just flabbergasted in this moment, just thinking, I'm going to take a shower every day? And then he says, and then hair is going to start growing in weird places. And when it does, you need to wear deodorant. And so these are the notes I took from this preparing for adolescence. The second thing that I remember from that tape is boys should be gentle with girls. And this is kind of what I want to talk about today, because when I was listening to these tapes, I realized why my dad picked now for us to listen to these tapes. See, not long before this, my twin brother and I, feeling some emotions about girls that we had not yet felt before and not fully understanding what was going on, decided that we were going to fight over a girl. But we did not fight over this girl in the normal way. We decided that we were going to drag her through a parking lot on her back and see who wins. I don't know how this works, but somehow we pull this girl across the parking lot on her back, by her legs, by the way, and her back gets all bloody and scraped up and all this stuff. And so her parents get all upset and they're furious at us. And so they get upset, we get whooped, and then we get some cassette tapes. Listen to this. Figure out how to treat girls. So I would ask, my next question that I was going to ask is this question. Why did your parents give you the talk? But apparently none of your parents gave you the talk. So imagine if your parent did give you the talk, why would your parent have given you the talk? Did my dad do it because he wanted me to be miserable? Like, did he want me to live a boring life and not do fun stuff? No. Did he do it because he never wanted to have grandkids? No. He did it because he had experience and he had learned some things throughout his life and he decided, I want them to do better than I did. He had learned that romantic relationships can be dangerous and rewarding. Actually, romantic relationships are dangerous and rewarding. Our parents wanted us to be happy. And they knew if we just did whatever came naturally to us, we would end up dragging girls along the parking lot on their backs to fight for girls or whatever it would be. We start doing dumb things to get our desires fulfilled, right? So our dad was like, I don't want you to do what comes naturally. What comes naturally is going to get you into trouble. What comes naturally is going to cause you problems in life. So let me give you some parameters. Let me give you some boundaries. Let me give you some advice about how to do this romantic relationship thing that will keep you from doing what comes naturally. Because what comes naturally, if you just follow your, that just makes you an animal. And as we're going to start talking about next week, we are not just animals. We were created by God intentionally for a purpose. We were created on purpose with a purpose. And as people who have the Spirit of God living inside of them, we don't just do what comes naturally. We are becoming somebody else besides just a child, besides just an animal. Because this is how animals do relationships.
The males begin to taste the air, to pick up the scent of any female who might be ready to mate.
Look familiar?
Before a fight, competing males walk in parallel, assessing one another. Pumped up with testosterone, they paw the ground to show off their strength. They spray the earth with their urine and then roll in it so that they reek.
Just imagine this is two guys walking into a bar. There's girls all over the place.
Most fights are resolved in a matter of seconds.
The girl decides she's going to take off her sweater, and you see a little bit more than, I mean, she may as well not even be wearing a shirt. She's making sure everybody's aware. This is what I've got to offer, and the guys decide we're going to go at it. We're going to compete.
Weighing almost a ton, they use power and speed to try and push each other off their feet.
You can give them names if you want.
This male is lucky to escape a fatal stabbing.
Mitch and Grant.
For the winner, the prize is a whole harem of females.
A whole harem of females that Victor won. And if we just do relationships the way that it comes naturally, now maybe it doesn't look that dirty on the outside, but it's just kind of a mess. Like, you can look at the way people do relationships on a regular basis and you just kind of take whatever comes to you and fight for whatever you can and have a relationship or sleep with whoever you want. This is just how we do relationships, right? There's no parameters. Just get what you can, whatever you can. And that looks a lot like a lot of the relationships that I had as a teenager, right? Like, just hormones going crazy. I'm going to do what comes naturally. And our parents decided, those that had the talk with us decided, I don't want them to have relationships like that. I want to get out ahead of this and I want to give them some parameters. So they gave us parameters like this. They said something like, you should only have one sexual partner, which seems kind of obvious when you kind of look at the results of what happens when people don't, but you should have one sexual partner. Let's just be wise about this thing. We should treat girls with respect, guys. We should honor our spouse. We should wait until you can care for children before we have them. You know the best way to not have kids? To not have sex. Like, so we're gonna delay some gratification here, right? We're gonna put it off until the right time comes. We're gonna learn the value of things like faithfulness and loyalty to each other in relationships, because our parents did want us to have grandkids, but they wanted those grandkids to be raised in good homes, in healthy homes. They wanted you to do better than they did. And that's what every parent wants for their kids. I want you to do better than I did. And they knew that the only way that that would happen is if you became a good person. So they started early. The earlier, the better. How can I make sure that he's a good person so that he treats her right? And I know this is, a phrase like this is touchy because people like to say, and I'll get a few emails of people saying, well, nobody's good, Mike. And so, but we can try, right? After all their experiences, they came to the conclusion that good relationships aren't good because they met the right person. Everybody knows that relationships, I don't care who you meet or who you end up with, it's not good because you met the right person. It's because you became the right person, right? Like, you didn't just walk in and you met Cinderella or whoever the perfect other one was and boom, sparks flew and you never had any problems. Nobody in here has had that experience and nobody will have that experience. There's no such thing as a perfect couple. There's no such thing as a perfect match. Every relationship requires work. And the only way for a relationship to be between the right people is if they become the right people. If there's a journey, a growth path that happens. And this is the reality about our relationships. We don't need our significant other to be perfect. We don't. In fact, we don't even expect that. But what we do need is for our significant other to be improving, to be growing, to be moving in the right direction, to not becoming more like a child, but less like a child. Not becoming more like an animal, but less like an animal, right? Good relationships aren't good because they are between the right people. Good relationships are good because they are between two people who are growing, who are improving, who are becoming who they were created to be. The problem is, so often in our lives, we think so much about what is the person I'm with like instead of what am I like. Imagine if you went to your mom one day and you said, Mom, this is before you're married or whatever, Mom, I found Mr. Right. He's perfect. He's a hard worker. He's good looking. He's smart. He's kind. He's strong, but he's also gentle. He's like perfect. You look at Mom expecting her to be all excited, and she's not excited. You're like, Mom, why aren't you excited? And she says something like this, honey, a guy like that isn't looking for a girl like you. Okay, so no mom's probably ever said, hopefully a mom wouldn't say this to a child, but how many moms have thought it? A lot. How many of us have thought this about our friends or about our girlfriends or whatever? Like, okay, the person you're describing sounds awesome. Good luck, right? Because most of us spend a lot of time thinking about the person that we want to marry, but we don't spend near enough time. Talking about our society, we don't spend near enough time talking about the kind of person that we need to be. Not be with, but be. If you meet Miss Wright, will she want to be with you? In other words, are you who the person you're looking for is looking for? We say things like, I don't want him to have this baggage. I don't want him to have this kind of addiction or this kind of past or these kind of values. I want him to look like this, and I want him to have these features and have this kind of job and have this much money. I want him to have this kind, these kind of values and these kind of boundaries set up in his life. But what values and histories and habits does the guy have will usually be determined by what kind of values and history and habits that you have. Because scripture says almost nothing about finding the right person. You just can't find it in scripture. In fact, a lot of scripture is like arranged marriages and stuff, like people buying spouses and trading spouses and sleeping with relatives and weird stuff that, if you look in the Bible about how to pick a spouse or about how to marry the right person, there's very little in scripture. Now, we can get some bits and pieces, but scripture has a lot to say about how to become the right person, right? This is why doing the animalistic things that come naturally and just putting ourselves out there for whoever will take us because they will fulfill our desires just doesn't work, because good relationships take work. They require an investment. So the right person, that stuff is just a myth. You're not just going to find the right person. You have to become the right person so that you can get along with whoever it is you do end up with, right? Because scripture describes the type of person, not the individual, but the type of person you should marry. It says things like, don't be unequally yoked, right? In other words, marry somebody who is following Christ, who is growing, who's becoming who they were meant to be. It says things like, bad company corrupts good character, and things like that. Scripture also says the type of person that you should be. So it gives us a really simple list of the type of person we should be. We call them the fruit of the Spirit. The result of having the Spirit in our lives should be love and joy. This is what we should look like. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. These are all actions. And then the last one, which is very not animalistic, self-control. In other words, this is the type of person that we should be if we want to be the type of person that somebody else needs. In another place, Paul is telling us how to love each other in the most famous passage about love in the Bible. And so Paul, we're going to dive into this passage in 1 Corinthians 13. You got a little card when you came in today that's kind of got a summary of that passage that I encourage you to look over as we're reading this. But Paul is about to give some advice about dating if you're single, or about how to love your spouse if you're married. And it goes like this. Love is patient. Okay, we kind of got that from the fruit of the Spirit thing, right? I want to know what love is. Here it is. Description. Paul's given it to us. Love is patient. just practicing. Love is patient. It makes allowances for each other's faults. It lets each other screw up without leaving each other, right? It's not easily annoyed when she's biting her fingernails and it drives you crazy, or he's talking with food in his mouth and that drives you crazy, or whatever it is that drives you crazy about your spouse. Love is patient. Love often ignores screw-ups and mistakes. And love is kind. In other words, love is considerate of the other person. It considers the other person's desires. It considers the other person's needs. It never pressures somebody that you're dating into moving faster physically than she's comfortable with or he's comfortable with, right? It's kind. It's considerate. It's slow if necessary. Love is not jealous or boastful. You see this in relationships and couples who try to one-up each other, right? I've done this. Well, I've done this. Or he's telling a story and she's got to correct every detail of the story. Like, just let her tell the story. It wasn't Wednesday. It was Tuesday. Nobody cares what day it was on. Why are you interrupting him to correct that part of the story? And this is when you hang out with couples who are like this, that are just constantly bickering about details of stories. You know a lot of these people. It is so annoying, right? So why do we do this to each other? It's because we want the attention of knowing the real details. It's because we want to be the good storyteller in the relationship. We're trying to one-up each other. You're dating somebody and she tells you, I went bungee jumping. Don't say, oh yeah, I went skydiving. Like, that's not, you're not getting anywhere with this. Don't try to impress or make somebody jealous of something that you've done. I've gone snorkeling. Oh yeah, I've gone scuba diving and we went out 50 feet. We saw 2 sharks. I'm just like, stop, zip it. This isn't helping anything. In a world where everyone is overexposed, the coolest thing that you can do is maintain your mystery. And this is so hard, I think especially for the ladies in the room. Because we kind of think the more we flaunt, the more we show, the more we can impress. I think the type of guy that you're looking for is not going to be impressed by that. Or in your relationships, what if you didn't tell, this is more to the guys, what if you didn't tell the girl about something cool that you did? What if you just did not inform them of something you really cool you did and you let somebody else tell them? Or you let them find out from somebody else and you're like, whoa, you did that? You did this impressive thing? What if you climbed a mountain and you didn't post a picture of it on Instagram? That's just mind-boggling to us. But the reality is it's not trying to impress sometimes is more impressive. And this is one of those times when not just allowing our animalistic desires and what comes naturally to take over our actions really comes into play. I am not going to make it my goal to impress. I'm going to make it my goal to make the person I'm with feel like they are the most important person around. Not to show them how great I am, but to show them how great they are. So we're careful about what we wear, what we flaunt. And doing that allows us to celebrate other people in a way that when we're trying to bring all the attention to ourselves does not allow. When we are trying to bring attention to ourselves, we're trying to remove it from somebody else, right? So let's not be threatened when our spouse makes more money than us or is more successful at work than us or when he's a better cook than us, right? We celebrate each other's successes. We're not threatened by that. Because I'm not in this relationship for what I can get out of it. I'm into it for what I can give to it. Love is not jealous or boastful. And it's not proud or rude. Can you admit it when you're wrong in your relationship? When you get into an argument about one of those dumb ones about something that happened and you disagree about the details, which nobody cares about. Or maybe it's something more important. Maybe you get into an argument. How easy for you is it to admit that you are wrong? I'm talking to myself right now because this is like the hardest thing in my relationship. It is so hard for me to admit it when I'm wrong. Luckily, I'm not wrong very often, so I don't have to go there. But when I do, it is so hard. And that doesn't happen naturally. We do not naturally admit it when we're wrong. We need to learn to become somebody who can. You'll have to become that person. It doesn't demand its own way. I'm going to give up my desires so that you can have what you want, or so that you can have what you need. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of wrong. It doesn't get angry, emotion. It doesn't allow its emotions to control its behavior. It forgives quickly. It accepts apologies quickly, and it quickly asks for forgiveness when it needs. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. Faith and hope in relationships are important things. Faith that the future is going to be better. Faith that somebody can change. Faith that the future is brighter than the present. I have hope. I know things aren't going well. I know we're struggling, but I have hope about our future. And what that hope and what that faith about the future does is it encourages us to invest in the future. It encourages us to grow. Love fights for the relationship. It works to reconcile. It finds a way to move forward. It believes that there is a way even when it seems there's no way. Love endures through every circumstance, through thick and thin, rich and poor. You've heard this before. Sickness and in health, long hair and short hair. She cut it. I liked it long. Mustache phases and essential oil fads. Through all of it. But Mike, she's terrible to live with. She's so annoying. She never helps around the house. He doesn't do this or she doesn't do this. She needs to change. It's her fault. She needs to change. Every relationship that breaks up is two people saying the other person needs to change. We do marriage counseling all the time, and all the time we sit there with two people yelling at each other about how they need to change. What if we changed that idea and said, we'd know me first? Yeah, I know she's not perfect. I know he's not perfect. I'm changing first. I'm going to lead the way on this. I change first. Book of Luke says this, if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. When we do good to our significant other only when they do good to us, so that's natural. You can just do what comes naturally and do good to people who do good to you. But the person we're becoming is somebody who's willing to do good even when I'm not going to get something out of it. I'm going to do the hard work of becoming who I was created to be, even if she's not, even if he's not. From the very beginning, we start pointing fingers at each other on the small things and just kind of grows. So we start pointing fingers at each other on the big things. This is really what happened in the very beginning, right? This was Adam and Eve. But God, it's her fault. God, it's his fault. Adam says, the man replied, it was the woman. Sounds familiar. It was the woman that you gave me, so it's God's fault too, who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. It's all her fault. It's all your fault. It's all Satan's fault. I'm the good one. I'm the righteous one in this conversation. If we all learn to become who we were created to become love, to become the fruit of the Spirit, then we will be lovable. And we will draw people into love with us with those behaviors. So here's the point. If you're not married, which is about 66% of you, if you're not married, become the person you're looking for is looking for. Become appealing to the type of person that you want to marry. Maybe you haven't met Mr. Right yet, and maybe that's a good thing because if Mr. Right met you, they wouldn't like you. Maybe God's waiting to bring Mr. Right into your life until Mr. Right is going to be attracted to you, to your personality, to the way you live your life. But if you are married, become the person your spouse needs you to be. This is when we talk about the triangle. As you both grow closer to God, then you both grow closer to each other. And the pushback I usually get when I say something like that is, but he's not growing closer to God, so how will me grow closer to God help us? He's not moving closer to God. He's just kind of stagnant in his faith. How can that help us? But that's not how Scripture describes this relationship. Scripture described to us the situation in which our spouse isn't, and we set the example. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. We don't like that part, so move on. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives, this is when it points back to us. Temptation is to point, and he's saying, no, point back at yourself. Your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. If we believe Scripture, then we have to believe that growing to become who we were created to be can make an impact on the lives of the people we love, right? We set the example. We go first. We keep becoming who we were created to be, and we pray and we seek God that His Holy Spirit will begin to soften their heart so that they can recognize growth and follow suit. We are so tempted to point fingers and to expect from others those things that we don't give. But what love does is love finds a way to give even without expecting to get anything. Love surrenders and grows even when it's not for the purpose of helping the other person to surrender and grow. Love goes first. Love sets the example. So let me ask you about the type of marriage, those of you who are single, what type of marriage do you want? Is the list of things that you're looking for in a spouse a list of things that are actually going to help you to become who you're created to be? The number one thing on my list when I sat down in college and I made a list of the things that I wanted in my spouse was not a list that was created based on my desires, and mostly those things were physical. When I sat down to create a list of the things that I wanted in a spouse, the number one thing that I put was somebody who makes me a better person. That was before I really understood this whole becoming who you were created to be thing. But I recognized that when I was with some people, I was a better person than when I was with other people. So I started to search for somebody who was going to make me a better person. And what that requires you to do is it requires you to change the way you're thinking about what you want. Not what would feel good for a time, but what would actually make you live a better life? What would actually help you to be the person that God created you to be? Because if that's what we want for our kids, and I think that's what we do want, we're going to start making decisions about how we interact with our kids to show them how to become who they were created to be. And just because I need to throw this in there, because none of you guys got the talk from your parents, have the talk with your kids, like early, even when they're making fun of you, even when they're chuckling, because they're getting the information. It is now more readily available right now than it has ever been in history, and they're going to find the information as soon as they have the question, right? So you got to get out in front of it. And we don't do it because we want to make them miserable. We don't do it because we don't want them to have fun or to enjoy their relationships. We do it because we want what is best for them, because our actions are determined by what will produce the best results, not based on our fulfilling our own desires, right? We know this as adults. As we've matured, we've realized this. We need to teach our kids the same thing. My prayer for you is that your life and your life with your significant other is so obviously drenched with the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit, that when you relate to each other, even through your disagreements, you realize that I'm going to give here even when all I want to do is take. I'm going to surrender here when I want to control. I'm going to love even when the person I'm with is not loving. God, today I thank you for how you are working in the lives of our relationships. To those people in this room who today are wrestling with a significant other, who today are fighting for ground. I pray that you would humble each of them, that your Holy Spirit will begin to work in hearts in a way that none of us can on our own. Help us to become more like you, to become who we're created to be. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.